Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our last study in this series called Significant Service, study number 6. The title of our lesson is The Rewards of Service, and that's kind of self-explanatory, but we're going to talk about that. But before we get started, and I'll do a little review in just a moment, I want to ask you a question. If you were to stand face-to-face with Jesus, what would you like to hear him say? Now, I could take responses and you'd have some things to say, but I'm going to read you some statements that Jesus made to some specific people. And you let me know if you would like to have him say that to you. The first one is, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" How many of you would like to hear that from Jesus? I won't ask you how many of you feel like he tells you that sometimes. To be honest, we probably have to raise our hands. How about this one? "Get behind me, Satan, you're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Would you like to hear that one? No? Okay, how about this one? "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" You want to hear that one from Jesus? No, no. How about this one? "Woe to you, hypocrites, blind guides, blind fools, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" By the way, these are actually words of Jesus. So, yeah, nobody wants to hear those, right? How about this one? "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Definitely don't want to hear that one. Okay, well, how about this one? "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." That's the one we want to hear, right? We can all agree on that one. Well, that's the story we're going to look at in Matthew 25 tonight. If you've not already turned there, you might want to turn to Matthew 25. We've been in this Bible study series. This is the 6th week. The first 3 weeks was actually just one lesson, one topic, and that was shaped for significant service. And the whole basic idea was that if God has something for us to do, not just in general, but specifically, it would make sense that he would prepare us for that, either in the way that he created us, or the way he trained us or allowed us to be trained, or experiences that we went through. And so we related that to the term shape. It wasn't original with me. Rick Warren's used that before. I think other people have used it before too. Let's see how well you remember. When you looked at shape, what did the S stand for? Anybody remember? You've all slept since then, right? Spiritual gifts. Okay, in other words, God has given us spiritual gifts if we're a Christian that we can then use for his service. And it makes sense that he would give us gifts that we can use in the service he wants us to use. Does anybody remember what the H stands for? See people flipping through the Bible trying to find the note sheet. H was heart, meaning your passions. Okay? How about the A? Close. Abilities. Abilities that you have, that you were born with, developed, learned over time. How about P? Personality. You only got one more left. How about the E? Experiences. You're all like, I didn't know there was going to be a test tonight or I'd have studied, right? Yeah, these 5 things, you know, there's other things, but these are things that are either a part of us, the way God created us, or what he's given us since we become a believer, or just our personality, our passions, what he's allowed us to go through. All these things God can use to guide us and use us in certain circumstances. So we talked about that for 3 weeks. And then we talked about making our service significant. In other words, if we're going to serve God, let's make sure we do it to the best of our ability. Let's make sure that it is significant, that we make the most of every opportunity, as another verse says. All right. And then last week we talked about getting started in service. In other words, if you want to do something for God, how do you get going? How do you get started? What steps do you need to take? And then tonight we're going to wrap it all up, as I said, by talking about the rewards of service. We all like to hear "well done," as we started out with. We want to hear that from Jesus when we get to the end of life. And let me tell you that that potential is there for every single one of us. It's not like God grades on the curve and says only a certain number are going to get A's and a certain number are going to get B's. And, you know, only a certain number are going to get that "well done." And there'll be a certain number say, pretty good. And then a certain number are going to get, so-so. You know, no, every single believer has the potential of hearing well done. Now, will they all? Probably not. But every single believer has that potential. Okay? And, but we all like to hear well done. As we were growing up, we probably wanted to hear that from our parents, whether we did or didn't. We probably wanted to hear that from our teachers. We wanted to hear that from our friends. Definitely would like to hear that from our spouse if we're married. Okay? Would like to hear that from our boss. We all like to know we did well, first of all, because we don't want to fail. But second of all, we like people to think highly of us, right? We want to be a success. And we definitely would like to hear that from the Lord. Many times this particular verse, the one I quoted, well done, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful in a little, it's quoted at funerals, hopefully accurately. But the question is, will that be true of you? If someone were to say that at your funeral, that they could imagine you standing before the Lord and the Lord saying, well done, good and faithful servant, would that be true of you? Well, let me just ask you a question real quick. What will it take for God to say that about us? Do we have to live this life perfectly? No, otherwise none of us would hear it. So what will it take to be able to stand before God and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant? Chris?
Faith in Jesus.
Faith in Jesus? That's necessary. Yeah, faith in Jesus will get us there. But I think it's going to take something more in addition to faith in Jesus to hear him say, well done, because we can believe in Jesus and still get there, I think, and God maybe not say, well done. Okay. Loving Jesus, serving others, and being faithful to do what he has called us specifically to do. And over here, somebody said, being a good steward. Was that you, Tony? Being a good steward. What's a steward? Taking care of something that doesn't belong to you. Well, what is it that we have that doesn't belong to us that we're supposed to take care of so we can hear well done? Everything. Exactly. We're going to dig into that a little bit more tonight. You know, it's even easy as a believer to get into the mindset of the world that, well, you know, I earned it. I bought it. It's mine. It's my body. It's my life. But the Bible makes it very clear that everything that we have and everything that we are belongs to God. You know, and that's even true for people that don't believe in God. They're going to find out it belongs to God. Okay. And we'll deal with that objection of, well, I earned it. You know, I worked for it. So anyway, it takes being a good steward, doing right by, you know, with what God has given us. And that's exactly what we're going to take a look at today. So let's look at the story here in Matthew 25. I'm going to read it straight through. Matthew 25 verses 14 to 30. And Jesus is telling a couple stories, three stories in this chapter. And he's talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Whenever you see that in the Bible, it means the same thing. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same thing. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one, or to him, who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we have this story that Jesus tells his disciples, and we first of all have to understand the meaning of the story before we can understand the application of it to our lives. He talks about a wealthy landowner who's going on a long journey, and he has servants, and he basically says, take care of my stuff while I'm gone. He's got three specific servants. It says that he gives them, in the context, it's very easy to see, it's a measure of money. It talks about 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. We often think of talents as an ability we have, and that's actually where that definition came from. But back in that day, a talent was not an ability. A talent was actually a weight. Okay? So when it says when a guy got 5 talents of gold, 1 talent was anywhere between 75 and 96 pounds. So 5 talents was 5 times 75 or 5 times 96 pounds of gold. All right? It was a weight of precious metal. It was worth quite a bit depending on the type. And, of course, things change over time, inflation, blah, 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 blah. But most Bible scholars agree that what this represents is that 1 talent would represent basically 20 to 30 years' wage. So for some people, it basically means that 1 talent would be worth what you could make in a lifetime. So the master entrusted quite a bit to each servant, even the one that only got one. You may have a tendency to want to feel sorry for him. He only got 1 talent, you know, the other guy got 10. That still was worth more than some of us might would make in a lifetime. Okay. So anyway, the master's going on the journey. The servants are entrusted with the master's affairs. And it's all about stewardship. We say, what is a steward? It's the word steward literally means manager of the house. It means to take care of something for someone else. And there's other example of stewards in the Bible, the most famous being Joseph. You know, Joseph was a steward for Potiphar. In a very real sense, he became a steward even when he went to prison, because it says he was so helpful and did so many good things that he was basically put in charge of things inside the prison. So he was a steward even inside the prison. Now, the first guy took the 5 talents, he invested it, used it somehow to do something that earned another 5 back, so he ended up with 10. The guy with 2 did the same, ended up with 4. Okay? But the one that only had 1 said that he went and dug a hole in the ground. Now that sounds really strange to us. Okay? But back then, there were not very many safe and secure spots. And your house wasn't secure. I mean, most homes were built of mud bricks or rocks, kind of stones molded together with mud. It is very easy to break into a home. If you had valuables, if you had land, many times you would take your valuables and you would bury them a place that only you know of on your property. And so that was not an unusual thing back in that day. Okay, so it says that the master went on a journey for a long time, came back after a long time, and this story is trying to give us a spiritual meaning, okay? In this story, who do you think the master represents? Jesus. Yeah. He went away for a long time, and he's going to come back. And when he comes back, those whom he's entrusted with something will give an account. And who is it that he has entrusted something with? All of us. Yeah, all of us. So the servants are people, you and me. We have been called to be stewards of what God has entrusted us. And what would the talents represent? Have any of you found 25 to 30 years worth of income in your bank account somehow and got a little note from God saying, hey, I put that in there, use it wisely? No. So what would our talents represent now? Our gifts, our resources, the shape, right? Our spiritual gifts, our passions, our abilities, our personality, our experiences, whatever resources we might have. It's not original with me, but many times I've heard people say our resources are our time, talents, and treasures. Time, that's a resource, how you use your time. Your talents, the abilities or spiritual gifts, and your treasures, whether you're talking about money or possessions or whatever. Those are all resources that we have. He said that in this story that when the master comes back, he's going to settle accounts. And basically, when Jesus comes back, he will settle accounts with us. And we're going to look at some scripture that has to do with that. But it's talking about judgment. We will stand in judgment to give an account of our stewardship. Now, we're not going to be standing in judgment to determine whether we're going to get into heaven or not. That's already decided if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is not about whether we're going to heaven or not. It's talking about rewards for what we've done with what God has given us. So, the main point, and you guys have been wondering when we're going to get to something on the note sheet. The main point here is that God expects us to use what He gives us wisely. That's the main point of the whole parable. And I know we're talking about the rewards of service. That's a very, very important conclusion to the story, okay? But the main point is that God expects us to use what He gives us wisely. Our gifts, our abilities, our passions, our experiences, all of our resources. There's a number of subpoints to this story, and they all lead up to the idea of reward, and so we're going to work our way through them. The first one is this on your note sheet. God is the owner of everything and everyone. God is the owner of everything and everyone. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Now, how would you respond to somebody, whether they're Christian or not, it doesn't really matter, who would say, "Well, it's not, it's mine. I mean, everything I own, I have because I worked hard. You know, I'm the one that went to work every day and sweat and exerted myself, who had the brains, you know, I'm the one that worked for it. So how can you say it's, how would you respond to somebody and say, well, it's, you know, I'm the one that earned it?" God's the one that gives the ability. Yvonne, is that what you were going to say? Yeah. Okay. It is true. I mean, when someone says that, there is a measure of truth to that. I mean, we do work for what we have, unless somebody's given it to us, we've inherited it or whatever. We do work, but God is the one that's given us the ability to work. He's the one that's given us the capacity for the intellect we have. He's the one that's put us in a place where we have the opportunity. You know, there are so many people across our country, around the world, who wish they had the opportunities that we have to work. What'd you say? And He gives us the strength too. Whatever health we have, even if it's not perfect, it's because God allows us to have that health. I mean, everything that we have really has come from God. I don't know about you, but there are many times in my prayers that, "Lord, why in the world did you bless me so much to allow me?" And I just think through all the circumstances of my life, to be born into a good family and a good place, you know, a safe place, and in the United States of America, and the opportunities I've had for education and for work. And it's like, you look at the rest of the world, it's like, man, I'm in the top 5% of the world. And it's just, God, why? And I don't know. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul is actually talking about something else, but he says, what do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Whereas whatever you have, you received it from God. All right. The second point here is that we are responsible for what God has entrusted to us. God is the owner of everything and everyone, and we are responsible for what God has entrusted to us. A lot of illustrations for this, but I remember when we were a lot younger and our girls were just toddlers and we were youth pastors and we worked for this one couple, and whenever they'd go on vacation, they would ask us to house sit for them. And it's not because they lived in a dangerous place and thought that somebody's going to break in, but they had two dogs that were like children to them. And in fact, if they went on a vacation, they could take their dogs with them. They did. But sometimes they go on a vacation, they could not take their dogs with them. So they asked us to house sit and we'd have to take care of the dogs. And there was a lot to that. And I'm not talking about just cleaning up their messes and all that kind of stuff, but one of the dogs was diabetic and I had to give it a shot every day. And I mean, like I said, they were like kids. They had medical, you know, all kinds of things. But anyway, we thought that was so cool because at that point in our lives, we lived in a small apartment. It wasn't a bad apartment. It was nice, but we got to live in this big house, you know, sleep in a big bed. I think they had a king size bed, you know, that was really cool. And, you know, they had, you know, back then they had a VCR. We didn't even have a VCR, you know. I mean, they had cable. We didn't have, you know, this living in this house, that's cool, you know. We had use of, you know, everything and anything that was there and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? It wasn't ours. We had to keep that in mind. You know, we had to take care of it, and we couldn't just do anything we wanted. We could do, within reason, things that we wanted, but we always had to have in the background, this is not mine. This furniture's not mine, that bed's not mine, that TV's not mine, whatever. Thank God the dog's not mine. But we had to take care of it in the way that they would have wanted it to be taken care of. That's the whole idea of the stewardship. So, anyway, God's entrusted with a lot of things. We've already talked about that. All the things that God has entrusted us, we are responsible for that. A couple of sub-points here. The first one, the first bullet point is, God gives each person different resources to be responsible for. God gives each person different resources to be responsible for. In the story, Matthew 25:15, it says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Why did he give one guy 5 and another one only 2 and then the last one only 1? Even though we found out one's still a lot. Chris. Okay. Since God knows everything, including the future, he may have given more to the guy that he gave more to because he knew he'd do more with it. Okay. What other reasons might there be? Antonia. How much we can handle. Yeah. He knows how much we can handle. In fact, I don't know if you noticed, but I didn't read the whole verse. Because when you read the rest of the verse, it says he gave to one 5, another 2, another 1, to each according to his ability. Now, if you're like me, you're probably like, God, I'd like to handle more money. Give it a try, you know? Of course, as we've said before, you know, he's given us more to try to handle than 95% of the world, right? But, you know, without getting into too deeply, God blesses those who handle their finances the way he wants them handled. When we're faithful to give and invest in his kingdom, when that's our primary purpose rather than I want to give as little as I can because I want to spend more on myself, God, you know, God knows who he can make it flow through. Okay? He does. He does. Now, that doesn't mean we should go out and have the attitude, the more I give, the more I get. Because, see, we've got the wrong attitude that way. In fact, he may hold back because we've got the wrong attitude. But, you know, when he knows he can trust us, he'll give us more. And you know, even though we may have the willingness, he still is looking out for our best interest because he may know that even though we have a willingness to be used more, or to, and I'm not just talking about money here, but other ways, he may know that we can't handle it, and so he's going to hold back a little bit. You know, I can't remember if it was David or somebody else who said in the Psalms or the Proverbs, I didn't even think about it until just now, but I think it was David. He says, Lord, don't give me too much or I'll forget you. It's in Proverbs, yeah. And don't give me too little because then I'll have to beg. In other words, Lord, meet my needs, you know. Bless me, but don't give me too little because then I'm going to, how am I going to make it? And don't give me too much because then I'll walk away from God and go out after pleasure and all that kind of stuff. And God knows how much we need. And so, you know, he gives to each person different resources to be responsible for. And so that's true not just of money, but of talents. I mean, have you ever been a little bit jealous or envious of somebody else because of a talent that they had? You know, I mean, you got to watch that envious thing because it gets close to covetousness, which is the 10th commandment. You're not supposed to break that. But I wish I could play the piano like that. I wish I could sing like that. But I wish I could, you know, fill in the blank. I wish I could do whatever. But, you know, you've got things you're good at. There are probably things that you, resources you have that people wish that they had that you had. Now, when I was thinking this, I was thinking, those who feel less gifted are in a dangerous position. When we're in a situation where we feel like, well, I don't have as much as they do. I'm not just talking about money, but I'm not as gifted as they are. I can't do as much as they can. What's the danger of having that kind of an attitude? You may end up doing nothing. I can't do much, so why try? They do so much more than I could ever begin to do. Just let them do it. So we end up doing nothing. We end up doing nothing. We allow others to do it, to give, whatever. And to be honest with you, that may be, we don't know, but that may be why the third servant did what he did in this parable. It's like, he gave him 5. He gave him 2. He gave me 1. I'm not going to do nothing. You know, the one with 5, he's a go-getter. I can see he's already out the gate running, you know. He's going to make a bunch. The guy with 2, I don't need to do anything, you know. He didn't trust me with as much. Chris. That's a good attitude to have. Yeah. Yeah, but you know, that gets to the point of our lesson tonight is that we don't do what we do, spend the money that we spend, use our gifts and talents only for ourselves. But for what does God want us to do? And he will reward us for that. Okay, that's one of the main points here. We get to that before we get to the end. So those who feel less gifted can be in a dangerous position, but those who are the most gifted, there's a danger there too. Now it's a little more tricky, but can you think of what the danger might be if you have more of a gift, more money to work with, more of a giftedness, more of ability, more time to invest? Yvonne. Be very tempting to do it on your own, in your own strength, whatever, and not depend as much on God. Okay? Chris? What'd you say, Winston? Yeah, get to the point where you believe you can do it without God. Chris? Pride. Yeah, pride. But there's also the thing that you may be looking, it's like, you're doing this, 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 it's like, well, I'm doing a whole lot more than that person, I can back off. I can back off. Now, this is not to say that you need to be an overachiever. But you need to make the most with what you have. And if you've got more than somebody else, you should be making more of that. Again, not to be an overachiever, a workaholic, ignore other responsibilities or priorities in your life. But if you're like, oh, yeah, you know, it'd be sort of like somebody saying, well, I got $4 million. If I give $1,000 to the church, that's more than the guy that gives $100. But giving $1,000 out of $4 million? It's nothing. Right? So, and it's the same way with our gifts and abilities. Okay, if we've got a whole bunch of gifts and abilities, but we hardly use them much at all for the Lord, but it still looks good because we've got so much, we're not making the most of every opportunity. We're not making the most of what God has given us. Again, not talking about overachieving, not talking about workaholism, ignoring other priorities, but making the most of what God has given us. So the thing is we don't need to compare ourselves with others. We can always find people who are more gifted than we are. We can always find people who are less gifted than we are. But you know what? God's not going to compare us to others. He's going to look at what he gave us and compare that to what he wanted us to do with it and what we were capable of within his plan. So don't compare because God won't be. The second subpoint underneath this area is that God uses what? Smart people? God uses rich people? God uses what people? All would fit, but ordinary people. Okay, all would fit, yes. But God uses ordinary people. You ever feel ordinary? I feel ordinary. You know, God uses ordinary people. In fact, if you look at the people in the Bible that we look at as heroes, they all started out ordinary. In fact, most of them at some point, especially at the beginning, they didn't think too highly of themselves. David, the youngest son, the least important son of the family out guarding the sheep, the most despised job you could have. Gideon, you know, when the angel said, oh, mighty man of valor, he's like, who? Who are you talking to? I thought I was here about myself, you know, just to kind of paraphrase the story. You know, they really didn't think it. Saul, you know, the first king who ended up becoming overwhelmed with pride. It says that when it came time to crown him as king, they couldn't find him. He's hiding in the luggage piles, okay? And so, you know, God starts out with ordinary people. Yeah, Egbert. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. When Peter and John were arrested, came before the Sanhedrin, they were amazed that they were as knowledgeable as they were because they'd been with Jesus. They were just ordinary, everyday people, okay? There's a great evangelist in history. You've probably heard his name before, called D.L. Moody. Preacher. There's a lot of books of his sermons and stuff, and if you read those, they sound really good. They've been edited. They say he had atrocious English and grammar. And there's some anecdotes, some stories that come down through history about him. He had his grammar, he didn't speak well. And one time he was speaking, and afterwards he was criticized by a school teacher. And his response was, "Lady, I know I make a good many mistakes, but I'm doing the best I can for Jesus with what I have. What are you doing with Jesus, doing for Jesus with what you have?" Then there's another time he was criticized for his methods of doing things, and his response was, "Well, I don't like them too much myself. What methods do you use?" And they said, "Well, I don't do that." And he says, "Well, I think I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it." He's just an ordinary guy and just wanted to be used by God. The last sub point underneath this one here is, we may not be equal in resources, but we should be equal in effort and faithfulness. You may not be able to give as much. You may not be able to do as much. And it's not just because you don't have the ability. Sometimes it's different in different parts of our lives. Health issues, strength issues, Maybe you can't do as much now as you used to do. Maybe you can do more now than you used to. The important thing is to put forth the effort that God wants you to put forth and to be faithful to what he's called you to do with what he's given you. Now, the third point is just follows along pretty naturally. We will be held accountable for how we use what God has given us. We're not only responsible, but we'll be held accountable. Now, when we house sat and dog sat for that pastor couple that we worked with, when they came back, they weren't looking for mistakes we made or anything like that. But, you know, we knew we'd be accountable. If something got broke, we were responsible for that, you know. And fortunately, nothing like that ever happened. But we will be held accountable for how we use what God has given us. That story, Matthew 25:19, it says, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." All right? Makes me think of back when I was in school. You know, when I was in school, I paid, this may not be true for everybody, and I'm not trying to lift myself up, but I paid attention. I took, especially college and graduate school, I took notes, I read the textbook, I'd highlight, I'd study. Why did I do all that? I knew there'd be a test. Yeah, and passing that test was kind of important. You know, there will be a test. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Romans 14:10, "We will all stand before the judgment seat of God." You know, the question isn't, do we want to be a steward? We already are. The question is, what kind of steward will we be? We already are a steward. We will stand before God. The question is, what will we have to show for what we've done with what he's given us? The first subpoint underneath that, because there's only two there. If we do not use our resources, we are, and there's three blanks. What was it the master called? What words did the master use to describe the one who had the one talent and just buried it? Wicked was the first one. Wicked. But listen, why was he wicked? I mean, that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? He didn't steal the money. He didn't embezzle it. He didn't waste it. He gave him back what was left with him. What about that makes him wicked? He didn't put it to use. In other words, he knew what was expected, but he didn't do it. Sometimes we think that sin, and we're not really dealing with sin so much here, but we think of sin or wrongdoing as doing something we're not supposed to do. But the Bible makes it clear that when there's certain things that we know we're supposed to do and we don't do it, that's still rebellion, isn't it? That's still sin. James said somewhere in James 4:10, maybe, I think it is, to know what is right and to not do it is sin. So that's where the so that's one of the words, wicked. What was the what's another word he used of the servant that only had one and he didn't invest it? Worthless is the third one. Yeah, so the third blank is worth. The second one I put lazy, because some translations say lazy. In the English Standard Version it says slothful, which means lazy. All right, that's a little more obvious. He was lazy because he didn't do anything. But notice that he didn't say he was lazy. In verse 26 he said, "I was afraid." He was making excuses. You know, we all have ways of making excuses for our laziness. We might never admit to being lazy, but we'll admit to other things. Okay, so wicked, lazy, and then worthless. The word that is used there literally means not profitable. In other words, it doesn't fulfill the purpose for which it was designed. That's the sense, because, you know, every individual has worth in God's sight. But the servant was worthless in the sense that he did not do what he was supposed to. He was worthless for kingdom purposes, put it that way. Okay? Yes, Tim. Character. And you know, I meant to ask that earlier. He said, "I knew you were a man that was kind of harsh and you reaped where you didn't sow." Was that true of the master? No. But the master said, "You say that I'm that." He wasn't agreeing to it. He says, if you really believe that, you still should have done something to make some money, you know, and to give me something more back. But yeah, in a sense, it's almost like judging God's character. It's impugning God's character. All right. The last subpoint there under number three is, and this is my opinion, okay, but I think it's borne up by scriptural truth. It's better to try and fail than to never try at all. I think if the guy that had the one talent would have invested it and lost half of it, lost two-thirds of it, or whatever, but he could show his master that he diligently tried to do what was right, the master would have been, you did good. You tried. You know. I really do. I believe that. I think it's much better for us to try what we believe God wants us to do, not just try anything, but to try and to fail than to not do anything at all. Okay. The fourth one, we got to wrap this up. The fourth point here, we will be rewarded for what we do with what we have. Now, that's the point we've been working toward. We will be rewarded for what we do with what we have. And that's illustrated in this passage. There's only one sub-point there. Our reward is based on faithfulness more than fruitfulness. I've taught this before, and I actually said our rewarded is based on faithfulness, not fruitfulness, but that's not totally accurate either. God does reward us on our fruitfulness. And the point is that if we will be faithful, we will be fruitful. But when the master looked here, he was looking at whether the servants were faithful. Look at it this way. If you were to read verse 21 and then read verse 23, it's what he said to the servant that invested five and got five back. And the other one is the one he said to the servant that invested two and got two back. The exact same words. In other words, they got the same commendation. The one made five, the other one only made two. But they got the same commendation because they took what they had and they did the best they could. That's why I've said for years, I believe that assuming, and I do assume this, that Billy Graham has done what he did with a pure heart for the Lord. That if you have a janitor of a church who that's all that God calls them to do and all they're able to do, but they do everything that they do with a pure heart for the glory of God, that the janitor gets the exact same reward in heaven as Billy Graham. Because he's gauging on faithfulness and heart devotion, not on how much you did. Now, if you are faithful, there will be some fruitfulness. I believe that with all my heart. Okay? All right, under the conclusion, we have the application. Let me give them to you real quick because it's time for us to go. Questions to ask yourself, what resources do I have? Don't look at the people around you. Say, well, I don't have as much money as they have. I don't have as much time as they do. I don't have as much strength. I don't have as many abilities, as many talents. But what resources do you have? Second one, what does God want me to do with what I have? You know, there's three views. There's the view of the world that says what I am and what I have is mine. I'll do whatever I want. And then there's the view that some Christians use, hopefully not you, but if this stings a little bit, maybe you need to examine your heart. And that is what I am and what I have is God's, but it's mine to use as I see fit, especially if I give God 10%. If I got God 10%, I can do whatever I want with everything else. But then there's the biblical view, and that is what I am and what I have is God's, and he's trusted me to manage it for him. I want to do my very best with everything. Okay. Now, the good news is he allows us to use of a lot of what he's given to us for our own benefit and even enjoyment, he says. Okay, third one is do it. After you answer the second question, what does God want me to do with what I have? Do it. Invest what God has given you to impact eternity. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. That's what Jesus said. And then number four, look forward to the rewards you will receive. We're going to deal with that a bit when we talk about in our series on heaven. We're going to start next week. But look forward to the rewards you will receive. Look forward to Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, why? One last question before we have to. Why is it important that we look forward to the rewards? Chris? It motivates us. Exactly. How many times have you faced a really difficult day looking at the end of the day when you're going to be able to be done, eat a good meal, take a bath, relax, and do something you wanted to do for fun, whether to watch a good TV show, read a book, whatever. It's like, I can make it through this day if I can just make it till 5 o'clock, or I can make it through this if I can just, you know, it's a motivating thing. When we know that God's going to reward us, it'll help us to do the things that are difficult, the things that maybe we don't want to do. Okay? Now, the thing is that wherever you are in your life, it's not too late. In case there's anybody here who says, you know, I wasted so much of my life. Don't worry about that. Look to the future and say, God, what do you want me to do from now on? And be faithful with that. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word that encourages and challenges us. And, Lord, may that be so tonight. Help us, Lord God, to be good stewards of what you've given us. And, Father, sometimes that requires faith. We've talked about faith a little bit earlier tonight, Lord, our faith growing. Sometimes we may not feel like we have what it takes to do what you're calling us to do. Help us, Lord God, to step out in faith And Father, I thank you that we will be rewarded in this life by seeing lives changed and good things happening in your kingdom, but also you have a reward for us when we leave this life. Lord, help us to live in such a way that one day we'll stand before you and you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.